Today we're picking up on part 26 of the Wisdom of Solomon, and we're currently in chapter 9. We're looking to finish it up tonight. We didn't meet last week, so I'm just going to kind of just reshare some of the things out of it, and then we'll move forward tonight. And hopefully this will hopefully it'll just be clear to you. We started off last time. We talked about the wisdom, the way of wisdom, and this is out of chapter 9. From verse 1 to 6, we talked about wisdom building her house. She hews out her seven pillars. We talked about that. We talked about just how that there might be, that she sets up, wisdom sets up everything for to call out to those that are simple, to call out to those that are that lack understanding. And she calls them to come in and eat and drink of the wine that she mixed, and which is representing the wisdom that she has. She set up her house. She builds her house. And this is the most important thing. Wisdom builds her house. And there's seven elements to that. I don't want to get into that again. But what I do want to remind you of is that wisdom builds. And this is something that we can take away in the process here, is that wisdom builds. You don't look at things as happening just instantaneously. Understand that things are built. God builds things into our lives. Our lives are built on something, and our lives build something. That's something we need to understand. You know, when, like Jesus brought up, you know, that the man who listens to his sayings is like a man that digs deep into the ground until he finds the rock, and then he builds his house on that rock. He builds his house on that rock. That house represents his life. He builds his life on the rock of truth, on the rock of revelation, on the rock of wisdom. And so when the storm comes, and it always does, when the storm comes, it hits the house hard, but the house isn't even shaken by the storm. But the man who doesn't listen is like the man, he builds his house on the sand. When the storm does come, you know, his house is wiped out, his life is wiped out, and you know, great is the fall of it. Okay, and so we need to understand that wisdom helps us build our lives. It's something that we need to recognize. A lot of times, especially nowadays, everybody's looking forward to looking at life and trying to get rich quick, doing everything by just trying to make it happen real quickly. And a lot of that ends up turning into illegal activities. And we've seen many times, you know, in the news, how people that really shot up high became super rich really fast. They had, we find out later on, they get prosecuted for doing some things that were illegal, and so as a result, you know, everything they gained, they lost. And so it's not, if you need to understand that if you really want to walk in wisdom, you got to build things. You got to build the life that you're looking to have. Amen. That you believe God's called you to have always. And then the second thing we talked about is that wisdom leaves the scoffer and the wicked man alone. We don't want to incorporate those kind of people into our lives. We don't want to listen to them. All right. We don't want to give them place, because they cause us problems. They mock us. They come into our lives, and then they end up mocking us out of it. All right. And then on top of that, the wicked person, you don't want to learn their ways. You don't want to follow them. Amen. You want to avoid those types of lives. And just real quickly, people, you got to be careful about becoming cynical in life. And that's the scoffer. The scoffer is driven by cynicism. They're very cynical of things. They're cynical of God. They're cynical of you when you're walking with God. They're cynical of you when you're succeeding. They're going to do everything they can to tear you down. So avoid those kind of people. Let them have their way. Let them go on their way and see what the end result of that is for them. Amen. The next thing that wisdom does, now remember, we're talking about the way of wisdom. Wisdom builds. Wisdom avoids the kind of people that could be destructive to your life. Then wisdom also starts with the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Holy One. Now let me read this out of Proverbs 9:10. This is where we'll pick up tonight. Proverbs 9:10 through 12 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All right, so the word fear there is the word yirah, and it means fear. Morally, it means reverence. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as fear, terror, fearing, the fear of God. And then it gets into respect and reverence and piety. Piety is more or less the consequence of a person who has respect towards God, or a person that actually has fear of the consequences of violating what God has called us to be and do. Amen. And that's the way I like to look at it. You know, we are to fear, you know, to fear the Lord. We need to have a healthy fear of the consequences of rejecting following God and doing our own thing instead. You know, we need to have a respect for God that we want to bring him into our lives. We want to hear what he has to say to us. We want to hear, you know, what the way he wants us to live, you know, and of course, how he wants us to walk in the earth. We need to have a healthy reverence of that. We want to show that, and we do show that reverence when we walk in the ways of God, when we walk by faith, when we walk in love. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I avoid getting in strife as much as possible because, you know, honestly, I mean, that's in violation of wisdom. I don't want to violate wisdom. You know, the word tells us, like, especially for us married couples, it tells us that we're to walk in love with one another, especially us as men, that we're to walk in love with our wives, you know, just so that we make sure that our prayers are not hindered. So if you're not walking in love with your mate, your prayers could be hindered. I don't believe that God just assigns it to men only. This is both men and women. You know, you need to walk in love with your mate no matter what, to walk in that kindness, to walk in that patience with each other. Because if not, your prayers will be hindered. And so these are the things that the fear of the Lord really begins to deal with, that we're going to walk the way that God's called us to walk. Amen. And Proverbs distinctly says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, the word beginning there is the word tequila, and it means, not tequila is the kind you drink, but it is, the word tequila is in the sense of opening, a commencement. Brown Drivers Briggs defines that word as beginning or first. All right, the first thing that you do in order to be wise is to fear the Lord, is to have deep love and reverence and respect for God. And that means that you don't just say it with your mouth, but you live it with your life. You live that reverence and respect for God with your life, that, you know, you don't want to get in strife because of the consequences of it. You grab a hold of your emotions. You grab a hold of your anger. You grab a hold of things, and you're careful not to let those things carry you away into something that could be devastating for you. And so that's what that fear is. And it actually is saying here, it's the beginning of wisdom. In other words, when you show respect and reverence to God, and you show the fear of consequences, because that's what I personally believe, that the fear of the Lord is the fear of consequences. You know, I take deep, you know, I put deep thought into things because I want to be careful of the consequences of them. There are some times when I shut my mouth and don't say things because I know what the consequences of that could be. And most of the time, even when I shut my mouth afterwards, I realize that didn't need to be said anyway. It wasn't even, you know, in some cases it wasn't true. In some cases it wasn't valid. In some cases it might have been true, but it wasn't, you know, you're not going to straighten people out. You got to pray and let God straighten people out. Amen. You got to let, you know, you got to turn people over. Turn your kids over to God, especially if they're adults. Stop trying to straighten them out and just trust God with them and let God deal with them. If they're doing something that you know is not right, ask God to say, God, this is not right. Can you deal with this, please? Because I don't want them to suffer the consequences of this foolishness. Amen? And watch God move. God will move on your behalf as parents. He'll move on your behalf as children, dealing with parents that are not being wise. Amen? So it's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. The moment that you stop and you say, you know what, God, I respect you. I want to reverence you right now. I want you to have place in my life. The moment you do that is the moment you step into wisdom. And that opens the door for all kinds of understanding and knowledge. Because look at it, it goes on to say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Okay, you got to hear this, guys. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, the word knowledge there is the word da'ah, you know, which means knowledge. Brown Drivers Briggs, and that's all Strong says about it. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as knowledge, perception, skill, discernment, understanding, and wisdom. I mean, it pulls kind of everything in. Brown Drivers Briggs tends to do more a synonymic, you know, as a synonyms. They tend to define words using synonyms that will describe that word more. And so that's why sometimes I lean both, you know, to Strong's and to Brown Drivers Briggs in the Old Testament, because it provides you know, Brown Dryers Briggs gives you some, you know, some reference, outside reference to something, whereas Strong strives to give you the exact meaning of it. And so it doesn't vary it. It doesn't change it. It's just knowledge. And when you just think of the word knowledge, knowledge is information. Knowledge is learning. It's what you've learned. It's what you've gained. It's the information and insight and the understanding that you gain as you go about grasping, you know, what things mean and, you know, how things are done and, you know, what's going on around you. That's knowledge. That's what knowledge is about. And it says this, that knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. When you gain knowledge of God, you gain understanding. And of course, the word understanding there is that word bina, which really means understanding in the Old Testament. Brown Dryers Briggs defines it as understanding and discernment. And discernment's a really good way to look at understanding, because when you understand something, you can see into it and you know how its parts work. You know, all the different parts of that piece of understanding, you're aware of how they work. You can see into it. And that's what discernment is being able to see beyond just the surface level and into something and really begin to grasp how it functions, what it's about, and so on. And that's what understanding is. Now, how do you gain knowledge of the Holy One? You gain it from His Word. The more time you spend in the Word, the more time you spend seeking to understand. I'm using air quotes there, you know, to understand the Word, the more you're going to gain knowledge from the Word. Now, if you read your Bible, listen to me, if you read your Bible regularly, just reading the Word, you're going to gain some knowledge just by reading it over and over again until some of it just becomes, you know, you know what you're reading. You understand. Not, I don't want to use the word understand yet. You know what you're reading, and you're starting to, as you read and you begin to study it, to gain the understanding, that knowledge of those scriptures begin to provide understanding to you. In other words, it is understanding. The more you know about God, the more understanding you're going to have. That's a defined thing from the Word there. And so when we go after knowing God, and I'm going to tell you something, some of the prayers that I pray for you as well as the rest of the body of Christ on a regular basis, those prayers that I pray involved, you know, that you gain the knowledge of God, that you come to know God and understand Him, to know Him. All right? God had Paul pray these things over the churches, that they would come into the knowledge of God, all right? And so knowing God is really important for us as believers, and the way you know God is from His Word. You can't know God without His Word. You can't know God based on your feelings. Your feelings will lie to you. Your feelings are actually manipulated by your flesh. You need to understand that. There is no time that your feelings are purely soulish or spiritual. Your feelings are regularly being manipulated by your flesh, all right? And if there's things that you're given to in the flesh, fear, anxiety, animosity, anger, you know, your feelings are going to be manipulated by those things that you have to learn how to put under your feet. You got to keep the old man down. You got to keep him nailed to that cross and not let him have place in your life, because it will manipulate your feelings. And that's why feelings are so dangerous. But you know what? It's really hard for your feelings to manipulate what you know. Because when you know the Lord, your feelings can rage, but your knowledge of God is a spiritual thing. And your spirit with the Holy Spirit will confirm that knowledge inside of you. And it has the power. It's not automatic. It has the power to override your feelings. That's why faith is so powerful, because faith can take you beyond your feelings to where you get victory, amen, and where you overcome. You know, without faith, man, it's impossible to overcome. You can't overcome. You know, some people try to do it just out of pure determination, and it just won't work for them. You know, in the long run, it looks like they may be getting somewhere, but there will be that place over and over again where it breaks down, and you cannot, you end up hitting the wall and can't do anything. But God makes all things possible to you. Faith makes all things possible to you. You know, all things are possible to him who believes. Let's just leave it at that. Amen. Now, going on here, verse 11, for by me And the word for there, God had me look that up. For, that word for in the Hebrew is the word kai. And it's a primitive participle indicating causal relations of all kinds. In other words, when Solomon's saying for by me, he's talking about wisdom here, for by wisdom your days will be multiplied. That means that wisdom causes this. When you walk and live in wisdom, wisdom will cause your days to be multiplied. For by me, your days will be multiplied. That's what wisdom is telling us. So when you step up into that wisdom and you begin to take wisdom on and you step into the beginning of wisdom and you start grabbing hold of the knowledge of the Holy One and you start gaining understanding, that wisdom will begin to rise up inside of you and with you. And as it does, it'll cause your days to be multiplied. For by me, your days will be multiplied. I mean, there's been, you know, when I was a lot younger, I was already in my 20s and early 30s. I came to understand that a lot of times if kids live past childhood and their teenage years, if they make it past that, they stand a great chance of really living longer in their lives. Because kids tend to be very foolish. They tend to not listen to wisdom. They listen to their feelings. They listen, you know, to their friends. They listen to stupidity. And they'll jump out and do things that can cost them their lives. I've been there where I've done things that could have cost me my life multiple times. Not just once, but I mean quite a few times. I could almost say many. You know, and it was out of my stupidity. And there were times when all of a sudden I would realize that I was being stupid in that moment, and that it could cost me my life. And I was hanging on at that moment, you know, not to die, because I realized that what I had done was completely stupid. And you know what? I was on the verge of dying young, of losing my life because of that. And I'm going to tell you something. In some cases, it didn't take any more than that one time for me to never do that again, because I understood at that moment that was death just waiting to happen. And I'll give you an example. There was, as kids, as teenagers, we were crazy. We would drive crazy. My friends, they had cars and they would drive crazy. And I had one friend that he had an Impala, a Chevy Impala. It was like a 70 Chevy or Impala. No, maybe it wasn't that new. Maybe it was the 60s, early 60s. It was an older car. And he had this Chevy Impala, and I jumped. He was like, we were trying to get in, and you know how young guys will do this sometimes. They'll start forward real fast and then stop. And you go to the door, they'll start forward real fast and stop, and they won't let you get in. And finally, I jumped. My friend jumped on the front of the car, and I was at the back, so I jumped on the back. He took off down the street, and I'm sitting there all of a sudden holding on to glass with my palms on the back of his car, and he's doing about 70 miles an hour. If I'd have fallen off the back, I would have died. I would have just died. I would have crushed my skull against the asphalt, and that would have been it for me. And I knew at that moment what I had done was totally foolish. And I was a Christian then. That was just plain stupid, man, and I knew it. And I prayed, Father, I am so stupid. I'm sorry. I will never do this again. Please save me. And I had the time to pray. I had the opportunity to do it, and I prayed. And finally, my buddy in front was screaming at him to stop. And the guy driving finally slowed down and stopped. And we almost beat the fire out of him, man, because it's like, what are you thinking, man? You could have killed us both. And at least the guy in front had the windshield wipers to hold on to. I had nothing but glass with the palms of my hands. I was like this on, you know, I could have been a frog at that moment. But it was just how stupid that was. Amen. And so if we're violating wisdom, we're not guaranteed multiplied days. Some people, there are Christians out there that have this idea that just because they're a Christian now, that they're going to have a long life and they can just do whatever they want and God will take care of them. Dude, if you're in violation of wisdom, there's no guarantee that you will have a long life. You could know the truth. You could be a person of faith. And if you do something that you know you shouldn't do, you could pay the consequences of that because you tested the Lord. Jesus said, I will, you know, and when Satan tempted him out in the wilderness, You know, he said, jump off this here, you know, this pinnacle, and the angels will bury. Doesn't the word say that the angels will bury you up lest you dash your foot against a stone? And Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. You know, there are sometimes, how many things do we do that we're tempting the Lord God because we're not using wisdom? Amen. But if you walk in wisdom, you know, in the truth, in the wisdom of God, and you start walking in it, it'll multiply your days. And then it goes on to say, and years of life. Now, the word multiplied there means to increase in whatever respect. Brown Drivers Briggs defines that multiplied there as to be or become great, or be or become many, be or become much, be or become numerous. Your days will become numerous. Isn't that an awesome promise? For those that when you give yourself to wisdom and start walking in wisdom, your days will become much. And then it goes on to say, and years of life will be added to you. Years of life will be added to you. The word added is the word yasaf, and it means to add or augment. To add. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as add, increase, or do again. It'll become, years will begin to be added to you and begin to repeat over and over again for you as continuing to go on. For by me, by wisdom. Not me, Bill, but by wisdom, your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. Isn't that awesome? And so it starts, the very beginning of it is reverence and respect to God. The next step is to go after the knowledge of the Holy One. And as you do that, you'll begin to have understanding. Knowledge and understanding are two critical elements to wisdom. And as you do these things, guess what? You begin to step up into wisdom, and as you do that, your days get multiplied, your years get added onto you. And verse 12 goes on to say something that's a little bit separate here, and I didn't want to treat it as separate. I added it because it truly is part of this. It says in verse 12, it says, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. Now, the word wise there, so the word wisdom, you know, the beginning of wisdom, which is chokmah, and it's wisdom in a good sense. Here, wise is the word kakam. It's how you pronounce it. And it means to be wise in mind, word, or act. So in other words, you're not truly acting in wisdom. You know, you could be wise and gain some wise insight, but you've got to begin to apply that wisdom in your mind to the way you think. You've got to apply that wisdom to the way you talk. And you got to apply that wisdom to the way you act. It'll change the way you think. Wisdom changes the way you think. It changes the way you talk. And it changes the way you act. You need to understand that. Amen. It changes the way you act. It changes the way you think. And it changes the way you speak. Now, there are people out there, some of you guys, man, I don't know anybody here. I'm not looking at names or nothing. So I don't know if it's anybody here, but I've heard people, and even in our church, that would speak really super negatively about things in their lives. You know, they would get very negative, and they would speak. That's not wise. You know, life and death is in the power of the tongue, and they that love it will eat its fruit. So you got to be careful. See, wisdom tells you this. You got to change the way you think. You got to change the way you talk, and you got to change the way you act. And that's part of your correction. That's part of you letting wisdom correct you and instruct you and change the way you are expressing yourself. And it all starts with the way you think. Understand something. The way you think will drive the way you express yourself in your words and your actions. So if you're thinking along certain lines that are not God, that are not of the word, they're not of wisdom, if they're more along the lines of the world, it's going to drive your words and actions, whether you want it to or not. You can't stop that. Because eventually what you continuously think will get sown down into your heart, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will begin to speak. And you'll begin to act in accordance with what you say. And so you have to watch out for these things. Amen. Now, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. In other words, husbands, wives, you're not wise for your mate. You're not wise particularly for your children. Now, you're going to have, if you're raising kids, you know, as God gives you wisdom, you can transfer that wisdom down to your children. some of it they're not going to be able to even understand at a young age. God's going to have to show you how to just deal with them on a level that lays the foundation for the things that they need to learn as they grow and get older and more developed in their thinking and so on. Amen? But you need to understand that when it comes to wisdom, you are wise for yourself. In other words, you are the one that's going to gain the benefit of that wisdom. You're not called to be wise for everybody else so that they can gain the benefit and you gain nothing. Wisdom is for you. If you are wise, you're wise for yourself. Because there's no guarantee the wisdom that you share with others. If you gain wisdom from God and you're not applying it, and all you're doing is sharing it with everybody else, most likely they're not ready to hear it. Otherwise, they'll already know it. Or they'll be ready to know it. But, you know, you got to understand that, you know, there's a lot of things. See, God's having me teach things to you right now. Not all of this are you ready to hear, but the things that you're ready to hear, you'll hear. And God will take what I say. It'll go into you if you don't let the devil rip it off. It'll eventually go in and you'll begin to partake of the benefits. You'll grow in that process and in that path until those things will take fruit. They'll rise up and begin to re-educate you by the Holy Spirit. And somewhere down the line, you'll remember things and you won't know where you got it. You'll think you learned it for the first time. I've done the same thing, man. God showed me things and, you know, I thought this was the first time I ever heard this, and later on I come to realize I had heard it before, but I was not in a place to take advantage of it. So understand that when you gain wisdom, you can share, but you got to understand, if you're wise, you're wise for yourself. You're the one that's going to bear the fruit of being wise. All right? Now, if you scoff, if you become somebody that's, and this is, that word scoff goes back to that word lutz again, which properly means to make mouths at, i.e. to scoff. And I looked up the word scoff, and it actually says to speak to someone or about something in a scornfully derisive means cynical or mocking way. You know, I'm careful. There was a time when I made fun a little bit of some, you know, healing ministries on TV and stuff like that. But I quit doing it real quick because I come to realize I can't make fun of that person. That's God's person, man. That's, you know, if I think they're off, I might be wrong. You know, I mean, I remember back before I got filled with the Holy Spirit, there was a young man I had prayed with to receive Jesus. This was back in college, and I had prayed with him to receive Jesus. And he had gone to this church, and at that church, it was a Spirit-filled church. He got filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. And he came back and started telling me about it, and I wasn't ready to hear it. And I almost destroyed him, you know, putting down what he was, you know, what he was trying to share with me. He wasn't trying to get me filled with the Spirit. He was just sharing with me. And I just wasn't ready for it. And I was borderline. I was at the point where I was either going to become cynical and mock, or I was going to have to shut up. And I realized, I said, you know, I came to this realization. I said, God, I don't know if he's right or not. I don't know if what I've been taught is right or not. Because I was basically regurgitating things that were being said to me about this. But I finally told God, I just said, you know what? I'm going to keep my mouth shut and leave this guy alone. And I'm going to watch the fruit of this. I'm just going to watch how it turns out in his life. I'm just going to watch. And I did that. And as a result, I ended up getting filled with the Holy Spirit also, because I came to understand that there was truth to what he was saying. Now, is it all true? I don't know. It depends on what people are teaching in the churches. And I most definitely don't have the end-all knowledge on it. I mean, I know what I know, and I walk in what I know, and it benefits me and blesses me, and it helps me become effective to minister to others. But it was funny because I was at that place where I was almost borderline mocking, and I was actually around other Christians who came to me who actually found out about him being Spirit-filled before I did, and they came to me and they said, hey, you know, they were making fun of it. They were making fun of him. These were Christians. They were making fun of him, and they said, you know, you better go straighten him out, that's not of God. And it was at that point I looked at him and I said, how do you know that it's not of God? You know, are you going based on just what somebody else has said, that it's passed away? How do you know that it's not of God? who are you to define whether it's of God or not? I don't know that it's not of God. I'm leaving him alone. I'm going to leave him alone. I don't respond to it, but I'm leaving him alone. I'm not touching it. And sometimes you got to do that. You can't become that scoffer, because if you do, you're going to end up bearing that. And the word bearing there is the word nasa in the Hebrew. And Brown Jarvis Briggs defines it as to lift, to bear up, carry, take, to bear, to carry, or endure. In other words, you're going to end up carrying something with you that's not good. And you'll carry the result of your scoffing. And, you know, we've heard what the result of scoffing is back up here, I believe. You know, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. He who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. And then there's other places where it talks about where the end result will be for those that scoff, that make fun of things that are of God. And so I made the decision that I wasn't going to do that. I'm not going to become a person that mocks these things. And they were making fun of him. You know, they were mocking it. And I'm like, dude, you guys need to be careful lest you unless you find yourself mocking the Holy Spirit. I go, you got to be careful with that. And that kind of shut them up, because they didn't know what to say about that. Because I read the scripture. Jesus says if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there's no redemption for you. And the word blaspheme there literally means to vilify. If you vilify and make evil what's of the Holy Spirit, you know, that there's no repentance for you. You know, and I looked at him, I said, guys, you know, I pulled myself back away from him, because in my mind at that moment, I didn't want to be standing next to him when lightning struck. You know, that's kind of how I felt about it. It's like, dude, man, you don't mock the Holy Spirit. That's just bad. You know, I mean, I just walked away. I go, you guys got to be careful that you're not mocking the Holy Spirit. And so I left it alone. And that was in my second year. And in my fourth year of college, I ended up getting filled with the Holy Spirit as well. And him and I became good friends, but I didn't get filled with the Holy Spirit directly from him. It was God. God showed me personally that it was of him. And he showed me from the word that it was of him. Because even when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I wasn't sure about what was happening, but I couldn't dispute. It was like what happened with Peter when they went to the house of the centurion. You know, and the centurion said, just share with us everything that you know. God told you to tell us words of life. And so Peter began to preach the gospel to him, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied, and they praised and worshiped God. And Peter didn't know that this even belonged to the Gentiles. And so he said, who am I to stand against God? It was obvious that it was God. You know, so when you see something that carries that, you got to watch out, man, that you're not in there, you know, doing that, you know, setting yourself up to be, you know, to be on the bad side of something that's God, you know. And it was the same way when, what was his name? Gamaliel, you know, when Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin, I think it was either in Acts 4 or Acts 5 or somewhere in there, they were brought before the Sanhedrin, and the guy that was at the gate, beautiful, got healed, and they took him and put him in prison for the day, and then they took him out, and they were threatening them and everything else, and they did that, you know, and then they brought him back in again, and it was at that point Gamaliel says, hey, look, you guys need to be careful here, lest you be found fighting against God. I mean, even that guy had the sense to not mess with it, to just leave it alone, because if it's not of God, God will deal with it. If it is God, then we're found fighting against God. And that's where I was at. I didn't want to be found fighting against God. I didn't want to be in that place where I was found to be a mocker of things that were of God. But if you mock things, if you mock faith, there's people that mock faith. They make fun of it. They mock prosperity. They make fun of it. They mock, you know, healing and make fun of it. They mock the things of God. And to them, the only thing that they've been saved from is their sins, and that's it. You know, all they have now is their name written in the book of life, and they're going to heaven, and that's that. Well, they're missing out on Galatians 3:13, you know, where it says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. They're missing out on Galatians 3:14, which says that through Christ redeeming us from the curse of the law, that the blessings of Abraham belong to the Gentiles now. They're missing out on the promise of the Spirit in Galatians 3:14, that it's ours by faith. What is the promise of the Spirit? Go back to Galatians chapter 2, the end of the chapter, and Peter directly says, for this is the promise, what you see and hear right now, the Holy Spirit coming down, people being filled, speaking in tongues and praising God. He said, this is the promise that's been promised to you and your children and to everybody that believes, as far off as there might be. And I mean, it's the promise of God that goes down through the centuries to all of us. And how are you going to argue with that? I'm not going to argue with that. I received it. And because of that, I walk in the benefit of it. You know, praise God. So don't be careful about scoffing at things that you know, or being cynical about things that might be wisdom. Amen. The wisdom of God, you know, you got to understand that God makes foolishness the wisdom of men. You know, the wisdom of God makes foolishness the wisdom of men. So there comes a point sometimes when you have to choose between the wisdom of God or the wisdom of the world, which God will make foolish. There will come a time when it'll be made foolish. Amen. So if you are wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you bear it alone. And of course, that word alone there literally means by itself. In other words, you'll be separate. It'll separate you out. You'll pay the consequences of your mocking on your own. Amen. Now, so that's the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom is it goes after the fear of the Lord, respect and reverence of God in our lives. It goes after the knowledge of the Holy One to gain understanding from it. Amen. And as a consequence of that, your days are multiplied, your years are added to you, and you recognize that if you're going to be wise, you're wise for yourself. Amen. And if you're not going to be wise, then you're going to bear it alone. Amen. Now, finally, in this chapter, out of this chapter, the way of wisdom, this is, I'm gonna share this with you. But I'm gonna come back from this. I'm gonna go from this back to verse 1-6. Okay, the foolish woman is a clamorous woman. She's brazen in her ways. Proverbs 9:13-18 says a foolish woman is clamorous, and the word foolish there is actually the word kesiluth, which means silliness, foolishness, or stupidity. And it says that a foolish woman, so it defines any woman that's foolish. One of the identifying factors of a foolish woman is that she is clamorous. Okay? Clamorous is the word hama in Hebrew, and it means to make a loud sound like English hum. I don't know what that means. I don't know what strong meant by that. But what I kind of drew from that is that it's this constant noise that's going on. Have you ever met somebody that doesn't know how to stop talking? They gotta fill the air with their words. They just gotta talk all the time. That's a foolish person. That's because they're clamorous. You don't need to talk all the time. You know, and we shouldn't be talking all the time. But it ends up being this background noise. And so by implication, it means to be in great commotion or tumult, to rage, to war, to moan, to clamor. All right? Clamor means to argue loudly, fight with somebody, to get in a fight. Webster defines the word clamorous as speaking and repeating loud words, to be noisy, vociferous. Vociferous means to be very boisterous, to be very loud and always gotta be talking. And then it means loud and turbulent, that you're always stirring things up. This person stirs things up. And this is the word now. Okay, guys, don't jump on me now. I'm just sharing with you what the word says. All right, and I'm not picking this. This is just the next passage. All right, a foolish woman is clamorous. All right, she's noisy, she's boisterous, she gets into fights real easy. She rages. She causes commotion all the time. All right, and then it goes on to say she is simple, and the word simple there is the word pethayuth, which means silliness or seducibility. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as simplicity and naive. She is simple and naive. She's seducible. And then it goes on to say, and knows nothing. And the word knows there is the word yada, which means to know, to ascertain by seeing, in a great variety of senses. It includes observation, care, recognition. She can't see. You might look at it this way. She can't read the room. All right. She doesn't care about others. She only cares about what she's about. Now, this could be a man, too. It doesn't have to be just a woman. So I'm not just picking on the woman here, the women here. This is something that Solomon, he put that out there. But I think it can be both, because I've known men that were the same way, all right? And she is simple and knows nothing. Verse 14, for she sits at the door of her house. Now let's get into this. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, talking about men in this case, let him turn in here. Whoever is simple, again, it's the word pethi, which means simple, foolish, and open-minded. Let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, and as for him who lacks understanding, in other words, they're without. That word lacks means to be without, to be lacking, all right? And the word understanding is the word leb. It's not the word bina, which is the typical word for understanding. In this case, it's the word leb, which means the heart. And it's used very widely for feelings, the will, and even intellect. But he who lacks heart, he who lacks understanding in the sense of being able to recognize the consequences of what he's doing. To that person, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Now, her guests are those that have gone on before him and walked in with her, and she had her way with him. And as a consequence, she created hell for him. Now, whether he died and went to hell, to me, it's just as valid to say that she caused hell for him. That those people that fell, you know, that fell by her, that walked in her way, that followed her in, and the same thing with, you know, women who fall for that kind of man, who walk in his ways, and they follow his ways, they end up in some form of hell because of it. You know, your life goes to garbage. It falls apart. They cause hell for you. Amen? Now, what I want to get back here is that back up here in the first section here, it says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. This is verse 1 through 6. She has slaughtered her meat. She's mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out in the high places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. So wisdom is doing something where she has prepared everything for those that are simple that lack understanding. They're lacking, they're without understanding. And it's the same exact words. It's the word for lack, it's the word kaser, which means to be without. And understanding is the word leb, which means the heart, the feelings, the will, the intellect. And it can also be the center of anything. He who lacks understanding, she says to him, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I've mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. So the result of wisdom calling the simple into her house that she's prepared is that they leave with life. They leave with understanding. They forsake their foolishness. They live. You know, that the word live there is the word kaya, which is the verb form of to have life. They gain their life and they go in the way of understanding. So her results are absolutely positive. And so foolishness, the foolish women, the clamorous thing, this is what Satan tries to do. Tries to build the same kind of house. She sits at the door of her house. She calls them to come in, turn in here, you know. And she says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But the difference is, the person that goes in the way of that foolish, clamorous person, you know, they end up in hell. They end up in the depths of hell as a result of it. And so you got to understand that Satan is always trying to counteract wisdom, the function of wisdom. It, you know, he'll make it look like, hey, this is great. He makes it look beautiful. He makes it look really good for you, just like he did with Adam and Eve. He told Eve, he says, this, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, it's beautiful. It holds the knowledge of good and evil. It'll make you wise. It'll make you like God. You know? And so she eats, and then Adam eats, and it completely puts them in hell on earth. I mean, it destroys the very life that they had. And they lose that life. And they die. They die as a consequence. They die spiritually immediately. But they die. It takes them another 1,000 years to die physically. You know? But they die. Nobody has ever lived longer than 1,000 years. Adam and Eve, they died in the 900s. Methuselah, who was the oldest, died under 1,000 years. They died in that day. God said, in the day you eat of that fruit, you surely will die. And they died in that day. That day to God is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Amen. And so you have to be watchful of foolishness. You know, that which is, you know, boisterous, clamorous, demanding, you know, trying to present itself as being the right way. Trying to present itself as being the best way. Trying to present itself as the way that everybody should go. And we see that a lot nowadays. There's a lot of foolishness and clamoring going on. People screaming, you know, this is the way you got to go. This is what you got to do. You know, man, the way of God is peaceful. The wisdom which descends from above is first peaceable, gentle, and easily entreated. All right? So wisdom from God doesn't clamor. It doesn't scream. It doesn't fight. It's very peaceful. Amen? And so in this way, you need to understand that this is where the way of wisdom isn't. The way of wisdom is not clamorous. It's not. It doesn't push you to do and twist up things and get you caught up in something that can put you in the depths of hell. It's not the way the wisdom of God works. Amen. The wisdom of God is peaceful. It's completely obvious. It makes it available. It doesn't force anybody to come in. It doesn't seduce them. It doesn't con them into it. It just tells them this is the way to go. If you listen, you eat the benefit of it. If you don't listen, you pay the consequence of that. Amen? So just so you know, that's the way of wisdom. Now, let's slide over into chapter 10. I'll probably get the first part started here. Proverbs chapter 10 is the beginning of Solomon's Proverbs. You know, and as a matter of fact, the title for it in my Bible says the Proverbs of Solomon. All right? And so these are Proverbs. Now, the word Proverbs, just real quickly, number one under the first verse, the word Proverbs is the word mashal in the Hebrew. And it properly means a pithy maxim, which means principle. Pithy, you know, which is kind of a, I don't know, smart, you know, saying, you know. Usually of a metaphorical nature. Hence, it could be a simile. Now, a simile means it's an adage or a poem or a discourse. You know, literally the word simile means a comparison of two things, though different in some respects, have similar points of resemblance. Okay, so that's how Proverbs usually functions. When you read the book of Proverbs, you're looking at these metaphors, you're looking at similes, you know, and it's predominantly built on similes in all throughout the book of Proverbs, where there's always this comparison of two things. It's a comparison or contrast of two things. And you're going to see that here. You're going to see it very well laid out. It's a comparison or a contrast of two things that are different and yet have points of resemblance. And those points of resemblance we'll get into as we get into each one of them. Now, the first proverb of Solomon that he gives, the Proverbs of Solomon, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Now, I'm sure that a wise son makes a glad mother also. And I'm sure that a foolish son is the grief of his father also. But it portrays it this way because, you know, depending on which way you choose to walk is how you're going to affect the people that love you. You know, now the people that love you the most, the ones that have invested their lives into raising you and to bringing you up so that you could live your life and have a great life, is your father and your mother, all right? So we see here, this is the wise son versus the foolish son. Now, a wise son, you know, is the word kakam, and it's the word wise, which means intelligent, skillful, or artful. In other words, they're not just wise in the sense that they're really smart, but they're wise in the way they conduct their lives as well. Amen? Makes a glad father. And the word glad, there's the word samach, which means to rejoice, to be glad, to cause to rejoice, or to make glad, okay? So it's to cause to rejoice or make glad. So it makes, when you walk in wisdom, you're going to make those that love you glad. You're going to make, you know, when as a parent, when you walk in wisdom, you're going to make your children glad. When you, as a child, when you walk in wisdom, you're going to make your parents glad. You're going to make, excuse me, you're going to make your wife glad or your husband glad. You're going to make people around you that love you, you're going to make them happy. You're going to cause them to rejoice. Amen. And it goes on to say, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. And the word grief there, and that word grief there is the word depression of spirits. It's the word tuga. And it means, concretely, it means a grief. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as grief, heaviness, sorrow. You know, you're going to make, you're going to be the sorrow of your mother. You're going to be the heaviness of your, you're going to cause people around you to be depressed when they look at you. I've seen plenty of people in families that I've known and stuff where you got people, children walking in foolishness, and you can see that it makes, it just depresses you. It makes you sad to see that. In my family, you know, as I was, you know, as I got older and stuff, and I started, you know, just really walking with God, and I'd hear about some of the things that my brothers and sisters would do, and or their kids would do, and I would look at it, and when I would see something that was not very wise, it would make me grieved in my heart. It would make me depressed, and I'm not even their parent, you know, I'm not even their, you know, their mate or their, you know, I'm a uncle or something like that to them. I'm more of a distant relative to them. And yet it still impacted me that way. And so we need to understand the choices of our lives have deep, profound impact on people around us. All right? You need to understand that. And the word foolish there is, again, is that word kesil, which means, to Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as a fool, a stupid fellow, a dullard, a simpleton, or an arrogant one. You know, there are people that are arrogant. They think they can get away with anything. And you know what? They don't. They suffer tremendously. You know, they go out and do things that bring destruction to them and to people around them, you know. And it just shows us, as arrogant as they are, as smart as they think they are, they're very stupid. They're not smart people. They're fools, you know, because they're walking in ways that are destructive to themselves and other people around them. Amen. And so understand that there's only two grounds. There's no middle ground. You can choose to be wise. If you don't choose wisdom, you're by definition a fool. Let me say that again. Put my hand up. Hold on. Let me say that again. If you don't choose to go after wisdom, you're already a fool. You may look smart to people around you, but your foolishness is going to show up. And when it does, it's going to be grieving. It's going to be very grieving. Amen. The consequences of it are going to be grieving. There are people right now, young people out there doing things that are grieving because they continue to, you know, they continue to do stupid things that are destructive. And then they wonder, why are they suffering so much for that? You know, they don't even know that it's that doing that to them. They don't understand why they're suffering so much. And, you know, guys, listen to me. If you've found yourself in a place where you're suffering, you know, one of the things you need to look at is, it's, first of all, you need to understand it's not God doing that to you. Some people, they justify their stupidity by blaming God for it. And so it gives them the power to continue walking in that because it's God's fault, not theirs. God's the one doing it to them. I've heard Christians sit there and Christians that I've known that sit there and they sit there and say, look what, you know, God, this is God, you know, God, this is the will of God for me to suffer like this. And so they continue, and I look at their lives, and they're doing some really stupid things. Don't worry, I'm not thinking of any of you, so, okay, don't worry about that. But you got to understand, if you're doing stupid things, you're going to suffer for it, okay? You're going to pay consequences for it. And so what you have to understand is that you're making choices. If you don't follow wisdom, you're stuck with the foolish way. You know, there's not more than one wisdom out there. There's the wisdom of God, and then the world tries to purport what their wisdom is, you know, and it's not wise, you know, it's not going to produce the results that the wisdom of God will produce in your life. The wisdom of God will always produce joy. It'll produce an end result that glorifies God and brings honor to people around you, brings honor to you. Foolishness does not bring honor. It brings just infamy to you, you know, bad reputation to you. Amen? And so if you find yourself in that place where you're suffering, step back a little bit, take a moment, get before God and say, God, am I being foolish here? Is there something I'm doing that's foolish? And if there is, and if you're willing to change that, if you're willing to hear the truth from God, if you're willing to make the change, God will show you what it is. so that you can get away from it. You can walk away, you can put that foolishness away. Just like wisdom, you know, says here at the end, you know, it says, you know, that I don't know where he says it. I don't remember where it's at right now, but it's where wisdom, when you go into the house of wisdom, you know, you gotta let go of your foolishness, put it away. And then as you do that, maybe it's back up here. Here it is. It's verse 6 in Proverbs 9. It says, forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. If God shows you that what you're doing is that you're doing something that's very foolish, and you make the decision, I'm putting that away, immediately from verse 6 up above in chapter 9, forsake foolishness and live. The moment you forsake that, God begins to wipe out the consequences of that foolishness, and he'll bring you into that life that you're supposed to be walking in. But you got to continue. You don't just forsake the foolishness. You go after what's wise. You go, Father, what am I doing that's foolish? Forsake that. Now tell me what I'm supposed to be doing that's wise, and start doing that. Because he'll show you. Amen? Now, this is the whole point of why Solomon does these similes, these proverbs that compare negative and positive all the way throughout Proverbs. The wise guy does this, the wise man does this, the righteous man does this, the foolish man does this, the evil man does this. That's why there's that constant, you know, that constant comparison, that juxtaposition where there's contrasting and comparing wisdom and foolishness, righteous and unrighteousness. That so that you can see if you see that you're paying the consequences of something and you see that it's tied to something that's unrighteous or foolish, God gives you the immediate thing opposite of that you should be doing. And so it helps break, not only can you forsake that foolishness, but now you can take on what's wise and start doing that. Amen? That's the way that works. Glory to God. Well, praise God. I'm going to stop here for tonight. We'll pick up on this next week. Amen? And keep going.